Miney Moe, catch a tiger by his toe. If he hollers, make him pay $15 every day. My mother told me to pick this one. That's how we chose the leader. Remember, when we were small kids, we gathered everybody in a circle, and someone went through that little rhyme, and when they got to the word one, whoever they were pointing to was designated the leader. And then we played a game called Follow the Leader. Everything the leader did, we all mimicked. If the leader sat down, we sat down. If the leader stood up, we stood up. If the leader climbed a tree, we climbed a tree. Remember those days? Well, those of us who are adults have long since quit playing those childish games of follow the leader. Or have we? Do we not follow leaders and models today? If you go to get a job, in many cases, a worker has to be trained at how to do that job. He is to follow the one who teaches him. If you are a craftsman, you have to serve an apprenticeship to be able to learn the craft. If you are a professional, like a medical doctor, you must serve an internship where you watch another professional, more experienced, and he watches you. But we do this not only in the area of our occupation, we do it in other areas of our lives as well. As husbands, as wives, as parents, we are probably, more than we are aware of, influenced by the model of our parents and our mothers and our fathers. You might not like that idea, but the older you get, you will probably realize the more you are influenced by the modeling of your parents when you were small. Sometimes our model comes outside the home. I was reared by my mother because my mother and father were divorced when I was only 6 years old, and I did not really have a model of a man. When I was about 12, I met a scoutmaster who became my model of manliness. And there is no end of the impact he has had on my life. I would like to suggest that we played follow the leader when we were small children, and that we have role models in our lives where we follow the leader even as adults. Moreover, I would suggest that we need role models. We need role models spiritually. If we are to grow, not just in our profession, not just in our parenting skills, but spiritually, we need a role model to emulate. The problem is there are some bad models out there, and it is relatively easy to fall into the rut of following one of the wrong models. So maybe we need to ask, what does the wrong model look like? For that matter, what does a good model look like? Let's talk about spiritual role models. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." In these verses, the Apostle Paul begins by telling us what kind of model we should follow. He does that in verse 17.
And then, in the rest of the passage, he gives us two reasons why we should follow that kind of a model. So first of all, let's just look at the kind of model Paul says we all need. In verse 17, he says, "Join in following my example." Now that statement sounds a little egotistical when you first read it. The word follow means to mimic. Paul is literally saying, you ought to mimic me. You ought to do as I've done. I'm the role model. You go live like I've lived. Now, is that an egotistical statement? Well, not exactly. For he quickly changes the my into us. For he says in the latter part of the verse, note those who walk as you have us for an example. So it isn't that he is saying follow me and no one else. He is saying follow me and others like me. But why should we follow the Apostle Paul? What makes him the spiritual role model? I think the answer to that is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Paul was saying then, I want you to follow me in so much as I follow Christ. The point then is that you need a spiritual role model, and that model needs to be a Christ-like person. That's the kind of model you need to find and follow. And it's in more than one individual. In the latter part of verse 17, he says, note those who so walk as you have us, more than Paul, but others as well, as a pattern. The word note means to watch. Matter of fact, it means to watch carefully, to look carefully, and to contemplate what you see. So Paul is saying you need a role model. You need a model of someone who is like Christ, and you need to carefully observe what they do and then mimic that kind of behavior. Now, in the book of Philippians, Paul has touched on models and examples several times. Remember in chapter 2, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he talked about himself, he talked about Timothy, and he talked about Epaphroditus, as if to say, these are role models, people you know that you should emulate. I think there were other role models besides those. He opens the book in verse 1 of chapter 1 by saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with bishops and deacons. Now, a bishop in the New Testament sense of the word is an elder. And every church should have a plurality of elders. According to 1 Peter chapter 5, an elder was to be an example to the flock. So every church ought to have older men who are examples of what a believer ought to be. And the rest of the people in the congregation ought to be able to look at those elders and say, that's what a believer ought to be, and I want to pattern my life after that person's life in as much as he is patterning his life after Jesus Christ. So the point of Philippians 3:17 is simply this. You need to find and follow a Christ-like model. You need to find someone who's following Christ and watch the way they do it and follow that pattern in your own life. I've often thought that after I became a Christian, I grew because I had a model. As a matter of fact, I can trace the growth of my spiritual life for the first 10 years by tracing the various men I modeled my life after. After about 10 years, I ran out of models, at least in one area of my life I wanted to pursue. And I remember going and talking to an older Christian, and saying to him, up until this point in my life, I've always had an older man to look up to follow, to emulate. And all of a sudden, there is no one individual that I have that I can mimic. And I remember well him saying to me, it's been my experience, he said, that as I have grown older in the Lord, there is no one person I follow, but rather there are many Christians who have various virtues that I see in them as examples that I need to follow. And that bit of advice has helped me a great deal. So that today in my life, there is not so much one person I'm trying to follow or emulate, as I see in other people various virtues demonstrated, and I want to follow them in that area because they've mastered that particular Christian virtue. And that's the sense of what Paul is saying. He's saying you can emulate me, and there are others. But the point is, you need a spiritual role model. Matter of fact, I think from a biblical point of view, it is safe to say that you cannot grow spiritually without such a model. I do not think that's possible. I don't think that you can hand somebody a Bible and they can sit in a corner by themselves and read it and really develop spiritually as God intended. God intended for us to be in a group that he calls a church, that there be certain individuals in that group that are examples to the rest of the group and to each other, and that we learn by modeling. That's just, it seems to me, not only part of the scripture, but part of common sense. Anyone who's had children know that the children do not do what you tell them to do. They do what they see in you. That's true in parenting. It's true in our professions. Those of us who have some kind of a profession learned our skills primarily by first watching someone else who had years of experience in that field. One of the realities of life is that we learn by watching models. That being the case, you need a spiritual role model, maybe several role models. People that you can say, that aspect of their lives, I would like to emulate. Now, at this point in the passage, the Apostle Paul gives us several reasons why we need a Christ-like role model. Look at verse 18. He says, for. Look at verse 20. He says, for. Those two little words at the beginning of those two verses alert us to the fact that he's now going to give us two reasons why we need a Christ-like model. The first is in verses 18 and 19. He says, for many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. The first reason that you need a Christ-like role model is because there are some wrong models out there. Paul says in verse 18, I've told you this often. He had been to the city of Philippi, and no doubt while he was there leading people to Christ and forming the church, he told them on several occasions. Now, there are models who claim to be spiritual that you should not follow. Don't follow those people. The question is, who does he have in mind? Some look at the description given in verses 18 and 19 and conclude that he's talking about libertarians, people who practice laxed living in the name of grace. However, there are others who look at this whole context and say, but he started out talking not about the libertarians or the libertines, but about the legalist. And that's clearly the case in the first part of chapter 3. And there's no indication along the way that he's changed the subject. So there are many who argue that the description given in verses 18 and 19 or of the legalist, the Judaizers that were coming along and saying, you need to be religious. You need to keep the law. And Paul is saying, those are the kinds of examples you should not follow. He says in verse 18, I've told you often, and I tell you now, even weeping. Whether or not there were literal tears dropping from his eyes as he penned these words on the page, I don't know. Probably so. But this much is certain. He is saying, I'm telling you this with deep emotion. Do not follow those kinds of examples. So it would behoove us to take a look at his list of characteristics of an example we ought not follow. He says in verse 18, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul has described the Judaizers prior to this. He said in chapter 3, verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. That's a clear description of the Judaizers. And if the latter part of the chapter is still talking about the Judaizers, he now adds to his list of negative characteristics that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, what does he mean by that? Why were the Judaizers enemies of the cross of Christ? Well, in the first part of this chapter, he indicates that they had confidence in the flesh. And what he means by that is that they were trying to keep the law and thereby have some kind of right standing before God. Now, you either are going to be accepted by God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, or you're going to be accepted by God because of what you do for him. It can't be both. It's either one or the other. So Paul says, these people are putting confidence in the flesh. They are trying to be acceptable to God by what they do, and therefore, by the very nature of the case, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. The book in the Bible that talks about the Judaizers more than any other is the book of Galatians. And in Galatians, Paul said in chapter 2, verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. It is either one or the other. Either Jesus Christ died for our sins and completely paid for them, and as I trust in him, I am acceptable to God and am given the righteousness of Christ, or I reject that message of grace and the cross, and I try to be acceptable to God by some other means. To do that is to become an enemy of the cross. Anybody who tells you that faith alone and Christ alone is not sufficient for you to be acceptable to God is an enemy of the cross. In the first century, the people who said that were the Judaizers, and what they were claiming is that you needed to be circumcised in order to be acceptable to God. In our day, it's people who tell you you've got to go through some form or ritual in order to be acceptable to God. I think an extension of what the Judaizers were teaching in Paul's day are people that say you've got to keep the Sabbath or you'll not be acceptable to God. Or you've got to be baptized in order to have the forgiveness of your sin. Paul says those are people who talk religion out of their mouth. But those are the kinds of people who ultimately are the enemies of the cross, and you should not use them as your example. He goes on to describe them in verse 19 by saying their end is destruction. If they are enemies of the cross, then clearly their end is destruction. If they are enemies of the cross, they are not trusting the death of Jesus Christ as the basis of forgiveness. And so there is no other alternative but that they be. They have an end who is destruction. Then it says in verse 19, whose God is their belly. Now there are several different ways to understand that. But it seems to me that what he is saying basically is that they are selfish individuals. Again, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says concerning the Judaizers, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer the persecution for the cross of Christ. He speaks of them as wanting to make a good show in the flesh. And that's what the Judaizers and legalists of Paul's day did. Their God was their belly. Their God was themselves. They were selfish. They were trying to make a good show in the flesh. He then says in verse 19, whose glory is their shame. Now, in order to interpret that little phrase, you have to ask, what was the glory of the Judaizers? Well, they gloried in such things as circumcision. They gloried in the law. And either one of those exposed their shame. If circumcision is what he has in mind, in order to be circumcised, you had to be unclothed. And nakedness in the Bible is a symbol of shame. If the law is what he has in mind, it is the law that exposed their sin, and that exposed their shame. At any rate, he says what they glory in really reveals their shame. And finally, he says, who set their mind on earthly things, meaning that they have earthly objectives. In the case of the Judaizers, their main goal in life was to make converts. As I mentioned in Galatians 6:12, it says they wanted to make a good show in the flesh, and they compel you to be circumcised. They would travel over hill and dale in order to make one more convert. That was their goal, a very earthly goal. And so Paul says, these are not the kind of people that you want to follow. They are enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. They are selfish people. Their glory is their shame. But the real issue is they have as their objective earthly things. And they're never going to rise any higher than that. So don't follow even religious people, even dedicated religious people whose end is destruction and whose aim is only an earthly objective. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He has a man he calls, quote, who looked no way but downward, end of quote. He pictures this man as graveling on his knees in the dirt and filth with a rake to unearth some choice morsel that would enrich his life. The tragedy of that man in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is that just above him was a bright diadem, and it was within his reach. But instead of reaching upward toward that diadem, he was down in the dirt looking for some morsel that would enrich his life. Bunyan says of him, and I quote, there stood one over his head with a celestial crown in his hand, and proffered to him that crown for his muckrake. But the man never looked up as he continued gathering to himself the straw, the small sticks, and the dust of the floor. End of quote. That's Paul's picture, that there are religious people who only mind earthly things. They are constantly looking down. The case of the Apostle Paul, it was the legalizers, the Judaizers, the legalists of the day who wanted to get you to keep some kind of ritual. And in our day, it just very well may be people who are constantly saying, you've got to do some religious function or ritual, like be baptized in order to be forgiven, or keep the Sabbath in order to be acceptable to God. Those are the kinds of things Paul has in mind of someone who minds earthly things. He says those kind of examples you do not need to follow. Rather, you need a Christ-like example. Someone who is bent on following Jesus Christ. There's a second reason why he says you need that kind of a model. And it's given to us in verses 20 and 21. He says in verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." Now, the point of the passage is back up in verse 17. You need a Christ-like model. The first reason you need a Christ-like model is because there are some wrong models out there. There are religious people who mind earthly things. The second reason you need a Christ-like model is because ultimately you are a citizen of heaven. So you need to find somebody who is acting like a heavenly citizen and follow them. Not in order to be a heavenly citizen, but because you already are. He says in verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven." Now, this is a metaphor that would have particularly have related to the city of Philippi. For it was a Roman colony. And though it was 800 miles from Rome, their soil was considered Roman soil, and their people were Roman citizens. They wore Roman dress and spoke Latin. They used the Roman judicial system and adopted Roman morals. So they lived in one place, Philippi, but their citizenship was in another, Rome. Now Paul says, that's like us. Our citizenship is in heaven, though at the moment we live in a foreign country called earth. Now his point is, you ought to have a Christ-like role model because your real citizenship is not down here, it's up there. You don't need a role model of someone who's only concerned about things down here because your citizenship is up there. Then you need a role model of somebody who understands their spiritual position, and you need to mimic that kind of person. I really think John Bunyan has got the proper picture. The dirt and filth of the religious world. Three things. When the reality is our citizenship is in heaven, our Savior is in heaven, and we need to find somebody who understands that, who's living accordingly, and mimic him. It's like the little girl said, was watching her mother work in the flower garden. "Mother, I know why flowers grow tall." Her mother said, "Why?" And she said, "They're so pretty, they want to get out of the dirt." Now Paul says, look, your citizenship is in heaven, and you ought to grow in that direction so you can get out of this dirt that is here below. He says further in verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We eagerly wait for the Savior. The term translated eagerly wait was used of a disregard for everything else and a concentration on just one thing. And it also has the connotation within it of eager anticipation. In this case, since our citizenship is in heaven, what we ought to be looking for and longing for is the return of Jesus Christ. But notice the way this is said in verse 20. To eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A few years ago, there was a rather popular song that said, "The King is coming." Now, it is true that when Jesus Christ returns, he will set up a kingdom. But Paul said, we're not looking for the King just yet. We are looking for the Savior. That when Christ returns for the believer, he is going to save him.
Now you say, I thought if you trusted Jesus Christ, you were already saved. True, but you're not completely saved. Verse 21 explains what I think it means when he says we look for the Savior. Verse 21 says, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We have been saved, true. Our sins have been forgiven for those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ. We are being saved as we walk with him and have power and victory over sin. But ultimately, it is our body who will be saved. Our body will be transformed. Now, Paul says at the moment we live in a lowly body. That means a body of low estate, a body of humiliation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says the first man was of the earth, made of dust. Our body is a body of humiliation, of low estate. It is made of dust. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Our body is a lowly body. It is made of dust, and it is weak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul says, the body is sown in corruption. Our body is a lowly body. It is headed for corruption. So, we are made of dust, we are weak, we are headed for corruption with this lowly body. The older we get, the more we realize the frailness of our human frame. We have to have fillings for our teeth, glasses for our eyes, hearing aids for our ears, Grecian formula for our hair. Our skin becomes spotted and wrinkled, and our muscles begin to ache. We have a lowly body, a body that is headed for corruption. But in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, when our Savior comes, he will save us from this body headed for corruption and will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We're going to be transformed. Our body is going to be transformed. We are going to be conformed. We're going to have a glorious body just like Jesus Christ. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. We will have an incorruptible body that is not subject to disease and is not subject to death. God is going to save us from this frail frame, this lowly body. And verse 20 says, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. He will do it by his miraculous supernatural power. So we look for a Savior. That's our preoccupation. That we look for him who will change our bodies and save us from this body of disease and death. Older man was walking through a valley, and he came upon a shack of a house in a very degenerate part of town, and there was a little boy sitting on the steps. The man said to him, do you live here, son? And he said, yes, but for only one more day. For tomorrow we are moving. We're moving to the mountains, and the air will be fresher and the water sweeter, and the view better, and everything will be new. Seems to me that that's the hope of the believer. We now live in the valley where there is smog and disease and death and destruction. But tomorrow, We're moving to the mountain where the air is fresher and the view is better and everything is new. So Paul says, that's our heritage, that's our hope. We are citizens of heaven and we look for the Savior. And that's why you need a Christ-like model now, because that's where we're headed later. So he says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, and this is clearly connected to the end of chapter 3, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. You see, if that's our hope, if that's what we have to look forward to, then that's every reason to stand fast in the Lord right now. I believe that chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 1 is sort of a unit. He began chapter 3, verse 1 by saying, rejoice in the Lord. And I think he ends this little unit by saying, now stand fast in the Lord. You need to stand fast in the Lord. You need to have as an example and a role model those who are following Christ. And I think to get even more specific, that means to do what Paul said in this chapter and in this book. It means that you forget those things which are behind and you press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It means that you reject these wrong role models and that you follow a Christ-like model. Stand fast and rejoice in the Lord, because our citizenship is in heaven and we're going to be home one day with a body just like Jesus Christ. So, to put it all very simply, it seems to me that Paul is saying in this passage that believers should mimic a Christ-like model, because there are religious models even that we should not follow. And because our citizenship is in heaven, and that's where we're going to be someday. But the simple point is, you need a Christ-like role model. Now, if you look at this passage, you will quickly see that there are two possible models here. There are two types of models. One type is called the enemy of the cross. The other is talking about a Christ-like model. We're given characteristics of each one. So let me spell this out very simply and very clearly. The enemy of the cross that you ought not follow has as his end destruction. His God is his belly. His glory is his shame. And his occupation is with earthly things. The Christ-like model has as his end not destruction, but deliverance. He has as his God, not his belly, but Jesus Christ. He has as his glory, not shame, but to be like the Savior. And he has as his occupation the coming again of Jesus Christ. Now, you need to figure out which kind of model you're going to follow, which kind of leader you're going to follow, which kind of model you're going to mimic, which kind of example you're going to emulate. The question is not, will you have some kind of a model? The reality is that, aware of it or not, all of us have some kind of role model that we consciously or unconsciously mimic. That's not the issue. The issue is, what kind of role model will you follow? I am afraid that a lot of believers, unfortunately, pick the wrong role model. I think this happens in just about every church in America. Even evangelical churches and Bible-believing churches. A person becomes a Christian, and they're attracted for one reason or another to some older Christian in the congregation, And they think, well, to be a Christian, you've got to be like that. And too often, they land upon the wrong model. There are people who are very faithful and sometimes even very vocal in a congregation. And they rise to leadership simply because they've been there a long time or because they speak up. And the younger ones in the congregation latch on to them. And they mimic their faithfulness. And so they think that Christianity is reading your Bible every day, or going to church faithfully, or giving money. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Faithfulness is a commendable quality. But if all you have in your head is that I've got to grow spiritually by doing external things, you have the wrong model. What you need to find is someone who is like Jesus Christ. They might not always be the most vocal. As a matter of fact, they will often not be the most verbal. You need to find those people that have the characteristics of Christ. And in chapter 2 of this book, we saw that that was someone who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, who had a humble concern for other people. That's the kind of model that you need to have. You need to find somebody who acts like and is like Jesus Christ, and then mimic that example in your life. Perhaps the greatest description of Jesus Christ in the New Testament is in Galatians chapter 5, where we're told the fruit of the Spirit, the kind of fruit the Holy Spirit would produce, that godly fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the kinds of qualities you need to find in some other believer and mimic that, not just the external trappings, but the internal reality of what that person is really like on the inside. Those Christ-like qualities that really are like our Savior. That's what you need to find, and that is what you need to follow. I would urge you, whether you are young or old, to find a model, or more than one. Find someone who's a model of love. Find someone who's a model of joy. Find someone who's a model of peace. And note that person, as Paul says in verse 17. Look at them, study them carefully, and make up your mind that you are going to be like that person as that person is like Jesus Christ. And forget all of the religiosity that has a place maybe as a result of that inward reality, but that's not the issue. And I tell you, as Paul did, with deep emotion, that you can follow the wrong model. You can follow a model whose end is nothing more than earthly things. You have a citizenship that's in heaven. You have a high calling, my brethren. Do not settle for low living. That's Paul's point. Find someone who knows Jesus Christ. Find someone who is becoming like Jesus Christ, and be like that person. There's a very famous painting where Christ is standing outside the door knocking. A father with his small son was looking at that painting one day, and the son asked the father, "Dad, did the people in the house open the door?" And the father said, "I don't know, son. I don't think so." And the little boy said, "I think I know why." He said, "Why, son?" He said, "Because they were all in the cellar and they didn't hear him knocking." Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come in and sup with him." That verse is often used as a verse of salvation. I don't think it's talking about salvation at all. He doesn't come in to save you. He comes in to have dinner with you, a picture of fellowship. The Lord is knocking at your heart. He wants to come in and have fellowship with you. Are you at home? Are you in the living room? Are you in the cellar? May I suggest that you find somebody who's in the attic or above? You make up your mind that you're going to follow the person that's in the attic and not in the cellar. Let's pray. You bow your head and close your eyes. And seriously, think about people in this congregation that you know. Think about the ways they manifest Jesus Christ to you. Think about how in the coming days you can emulate those virtues. Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for those that we know who have chosen to follow him, manifested his characteristics in their life. We pray that you would give us the insight, the spiritual, the biblical insight, to know who those people are. And give us the grace to emulate those qualities that are Christ-like in their life. That we all may be more and more like our Savior. In whose name I pray. Amen.